As Pastor Aaron would say, Blessed Sunday. This morning, I have asked Ashwell to help me. It's wonderful that we can have our salt and light, both Wellna and Rajesh is looking after them, the high schooler, and they are doing a tremendous good job. And it's wonderful that we can get them involved, and I have asked him to read some of the portion of scripture for me. My training to do the work of God, to preach, was when I was in the high school. It's a good place to train. And that, actually, fact, helped to seal their faith and their belief of who God is. It says something about serving God that does impact and deposit a bit and a bit of God into our heart. So this morning, we are going to look at Matthew 7, the final chapter on the Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon of to be like Christ in His kingdom. God's heart has always been this, that creation will reflect the Creator, that everything that God makes in creation will reveal the glory of God, who God is, and the beauty of God. This is His heart. Creation reflect the Creator. When He created Adam and Eve, in His image and likeness, so that they can reflect His character, who God is. We know that they could not, because of disobedience. Later, He called Abraham, the father of faith. And through Abraham, He called a nation, Israel. Israel out of Egypt. Egypt has always been the type of the world. So He called Israel out of the world, out of Egypt. And His desire is that Israel will reflect who He is to the surrounding nation around them. So He makes Israel different. How are they different? They are different in, number one, belief. Israel believe there is only one God. While the nation around believe all kinds of gods, Israel worship the Creator God. The nation around worship creation. Then He give them the law of Moses. He give them the food, clean food and unclean food. And of course, Israel has its culture to make them different so that the surrounding world can see that Israel is different, and that different is not to dispel the nation. The different is to what? To attract the nation. So that by seeing what is them in Israel, the life that they have in God, in Jehovah, and the blessing of Jehovah over them, that the attraction will turn the surrounding nation to follow the God of Israel. We know that Israel did not do a good job. Again, because of what? Disobedience. God could not accomplish His purpose to Adam and Eve, to the nation of Israel, because of disobedience. He now wants to accomplish His purpose. Through who? Through His citizen. We are the citizen of the kingdom of God. He wants to accomplish His purpose through His citizen, and He calls us out of the world into His kingdom so that we can reflect His character, who God is, to the world. Say amen. And not only to the world, that we can reflect His character, who God is, to who? To one another in the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 7, it's a long chapter. I've been asking God how to compare this long chapter into one sermon. How does He tie all together? So I want to share with you in Matthew chapter 7, how we see the king, how we view the king, our perspective of the king, of the kingdom, is how we will reflect the king to the world and to one another in the kingdom. We are to be his image and his likeness so that others can see who? Others can see the king in us. So how do we view the king? So Matthew chapter 7, I want to talk about reflect the king. Who is the king of the kingdom? First, the king of the kingdom is the righteous judge. Let's look at verse 1 to verse 6, and I will ask Ashwell to read for me. Thank you. You can sit there. You can sit there and read. It's going to be up there. You want to read in Chinese or English? I leave it to you.
Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Thank you, Ashwell. Wow, it's good to hear a young voice. To reflect the king, we reflect the king as the righteous judge. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. The call is that we should not judge at all. That's not what it means. It's rather that we should not judge by what? By appearance. The old saying, don't judge the book by its appearance, by its cover. And we all do. How many of you realize that? We all do. Because appearance can be deceiving and misleading. Prophet Samuel judged the outward appearance, but God judged with right judgment. What is right judgment? God looks into the heart, the intent and the motive of the heart. Only He alone is the righteous judge without partiality or favoritism. He sees directly into the depths of the human heart. Judge not and you shall not be judged. It does not mean that we do not use discernment like Jesus said in verse 20. By their fruits you will know them. But rather, we should never be a fault finder. Say amen. We should never be a fault finder or holy than thou. Have a self-righteous and judgmental superiority. Have a critical spirit. They only see the bad and the fault of others. We should never. Jesus talked about the two men that came to prayer. The Pharisees who stand up, God, I am not like this low-down sinner. Look at me. I do this, I this, I that. How good am I? I am not like this person who's a sinner. And that poor sinner there cannot even lift up his hand. He said, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me, please. So Jesus asked, who went away justified? That self-righteous man or the poor sinner? Who? It was the poor sinner. You see, there is always a sense for us, if we are not careful, where we want to compare and think we are better than others, and we judge people. I don't know about you. Have you ever been wrongly judged by people? Come on, put up your hand. Criticize and condemn. Come on, be honest about that. I have, and I know what it is. And that's why somebody asked me, Pastor, why you don't so hard on people? Because I have gone through that as a young Christian, and I know the pain. I know the feeling of what it is. That's why I always believe, don't judge other people. I remember, as a young Christian, I will go fishing every Saturday afternoon. We all fear. Saturday afternoon, I will go and fish. Fish all night until Sunday early morning, 7 a.m. Take the bus, go back home, bathe, and go to church before 9:30 for the Sunday service. I don't sleep. Young fellow have a lot of energy, just want to fish. And after church service, I will go out with the group. They do door-to-door knocking. And I will go out and do door-to-door knocking, witnessing, finish, go home, 2-3 o'clock, then I'll sleep. That was me. An older Christian sat next to me one Sunday afternoon before we go out. And he looked at me and he said, "You always look tired. Are you a drug addict?" I know that in the church that I was in, the first church I was in, I was different from a lot of people. They were from a brethren break background, so they are quite squarish. I, you know, from the world, rough stone. And I look at him, and I said, "No, I'm not on drugs." But in my heart, I tell myself, your brother is the same age as me. He is on drugs, and you even do not know it. And you can judge me. Are you a drug addict? I mean, young Christian, do you think it's not painful? You think it's not painful as a young Christian in the church? They want to have a choir. And the choir master came and said, "Hey, steward, there's a part, the bass. I want you to sing the bass part." Wow, what an honor. But in the practice, another old, self-righteous Christian came and said, "Who are you to be chosen to sing that part?" And honestly, I didn't reply him. But I walked down the stair and disappeared. And then left the choir. I'm telling you, this is what Jesus said. Don't have a critical spirit. Don't be judgmental. Be a solution, not the problem. When you see someone is in sin, the Bible says, go to the person in the spirit of what? Meekness, and restore the person, because you could also be like the person. When you see a brother or a sister that is wrong, go to them and speak in love. You know, so that's what Jesus means, judge not and you shall not be judged. Because the Amplified Bible puts this, do not judge and criticize and condemn other unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority as though assuming the office of a judge. The Luke chapter 6 verse 37 give us a clearer understanding. Judge not and you will not be judged. And it's put this way, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Why? Why we don't judge? Because the Bible says, in the same measure you judge people, you will also be what? Judged back. You see, in Jesus' time, the Jews have this teaching. There are only two measurements used to judge. The measurement of mercy or the measurement of justice. Two measurements. When you judge with mercy, you will show mercy. When you judge with justice, you will want the what? The power of flesh. So, these two measurements, Jesus said, how you judge people? You judge people with mercy, mercy will come back to you. You judge people harshly, God will also judge you harshly. That's what the Bible says. You get the same treatment back to you. And so the word of Apostle James is something that we should hold back and hold in our heart. He said this, mercy trumps over judgment. Say amen. Mercy trumps over judgment. There will be no mercy for those who have no mercy shown to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. You know, I have conversation with God before. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not like me. Sometimes I get angry. with the Creator, with God. Don't be like me. I say, God, it's not fair. How come you allow then this and that? And one day in my conversation with God, in my anguishness and frustration, this is what the Lord said to me in my heart. In the same way you want me to be hard to these people, I will also be hard to you. How you like that? Therefore, I choose to be merciful because I need the mercy of God. Say amen. I need the mercy of God. And Jesus used the illustration about judging. He said, why do you judge a brother and say, let me help you, you have a dust in your eye. How many of you ever have a dust in your eyes? It's very irritating. He said that you have a dust in your eye, but you forgot. You know what Jesus said? You have this piece of log in your eye. This is the difference. Jesus said, you are looking at somebody's small fault and you forgot you have such a big log in your own eyes. Now, I don't know about you. I got two of my eyes done by an eye specialist. If I go on the day of operation and an eye specialist say, you know what, Stuart, I'm blind. Just put my hand where your eyeball is and I'm going to do the operation for you. Let me tell you, I will be the first one that run out of the room and I will break the 100 meters record. I'm telling you, you won't go to a blind man to get your eyes fixed. And that's what Jesus said. Why do you judge when you have something in your eye bigger than the something in another person's eye? Do you realize what Jesus is trying to say? That we see the sins of others, but we do not see our own sin. We see the fault of others, but we do not see our own fault. We see the shortcoming of others, but we do not see fault. And the one thing about the eye, what does the eye? The eyes can see outside, but the eyes cannot see himself. How many realize that? You can never see yourself. The eyes need a what? The eyes need a mirror to see himself. So Jesus say, be careful. Be careful because you have shortcoming. You have fought yourself. Now, Jesus give us this example. You know, the woman caught in the adultery. The woman caught in adultery. Everyone, the accuser, those fault finders said, she needs to be stoned. Jesus said this to them. Let the one that has no sin cast the first stone. And the oldest left first. It does remind us that we need to walk like Jesus walked. Show mercy. God bless those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Rather being condemned, critical, or judgmental to one another in the kingdom of God. You know, if in the church, in God's house, if people will be less critical, less judgmental, more loving, I think the house will be a strong house. Not just in grace, in any church of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged, he's not asking you to put your head in the hole like an ostrich. But he's saying, be discerning. Be discerning. Practice discernment, which is so needed in Christianity today and our world. Discern what is right and wrong. Discern what is true and false, what is real and fake. Especially it comes to the YouTube. Christian, you are on the YouTube watching all this. I hope you know the difference. God has not called you to be a judge. He has called you to be a reconciler. Reconciling people to God. Reconciling people to one another. God has called you to be a restorer. To see those that have fallen and weak. To bring them back in fellowship to God. He has called you to be a peacemaker and to practice discernment. And that's how Jesus walked. So you should walk or must walk. Only God is the righteous judge, and He will judge the dead and the living. And one day, His citizen will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their action, either good or bad. This is something that many of us don't hear today. God is love. Everything God is love. It doesn't matter. But the Bible tells us one day, His citizen, every one of us, has to stand before Christ's judgment seat. Not for the sin. Our sins are forgiven. But for the work we have done with this body, whether it is good or it is bad. And if I have to stand before God one day before His judgment seat, how would I want to live? It's a question you must continuously ask yourself. Because if you continue to ask yourself this question, then you will live your life in the way that will only please one audience. And who is He? Jesus Christ. So reflect Him. Only God is the righteous judge. The second thing you want to reflect God, the King is. He is the generous Father. Look at Matthew 7 to verse 11, and I get Ashwell to read for me. Thank you.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you, to those who ask Him?
Now I can look at this few verses and talk about prayer. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. But to reflect the King, I want to talk about the generous Father. The Father who said, how much what? How much more? Say with me, how much more? And this is about the generosity of the Father. That our Father is not stingy, He's not selfish, He's not begrudging. And you don't have to beg when you come to Him, or when you bring your request to Him. He is the generous and He's a loving Father who understands, cares, comforts, and knows all your needs even before you bring to Him. God is a generous God. Say amen. Now, generosity is not in us by nature. How many realize that? We like to what? Close our hand. Look at babies when they are born. Their hand is closed in the beginning. How many realize that? See, we all lie. But God, the King, is a generous Father. So He wants us to express generosity in our life. Jacob, when he ran away from his home, he came to Jehovah, to his God, and he bargained. He bargained for less. He said these three things. And these are the three things that we all want. The first P was provision. God, if you will give me bread. Second P was present. God, if you will be with me. And the third key P was God, protection. God, if you will bring me home safely. So these three things we all want. How many don't want that? We all want this. Protection, present, and provision. So he just bargained for all of this. He said, God, you know, I just asked you for this three. And if you give me this three, I will serve you. But the Bible tells us that the Father is so generous, that God is so generous, that He left empty, that when He come back home, He was filled And he was what? Full. Our God is a generous God. Look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son coming home, and in his heart he said, I deserve nothing. I just want to be one of my father's servants. So, how did the father respond? How did the father respond? The father ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. That's not enough. The father put a ring on his hand. That's not enough. The father put a sandal on his feet. That's not enough. The father said, how much more can I do for my son? The father killed the fat calf. That's not enough. The father threw a party for him. That is the generosity of the father. Say amen. And the generosity of the father is in our heart. And God wants us to reflect the king by reflecting his generosity. That God is generous, God is good. You see, Jesus said, if human fathers can be generous and kind, imagine how much kinder and how more generous is the Heavenly Father. He is the God of what? How much more, not how much less. Discount. Discount. Some of us like discount, don't we? Discount and less is not in the Father's language of generosity. The Father's language of generosity is more and more. So if you want to walk like Jesus walked, be kind and generous. Be kind and generous with the Father's generous heart. And ask yourself, how can I treat others generously? How much grace more? How much more grace do you need? How much more forgiveness do you need? How much more help do you need? How much more understanding do you need? How much more can I do for you? Because you need to have this heart of how much more. Amen. You see, before you become a Christian, you were stingy, unkind, selfish. But Jesus has come into your heart. He is a generous Father, the generous God, and He wants you to express His generosity. But God, I'm so generous, I forgive Him, but He never changed. That's not your problem. That's not your problem. As much as God has forgiven you all the time, forgive others. And He wants us to reflect His generosity. So how do we treat others with mercy over judgment? Mercy over judgment or justice, and generosity over stinginess. How do we do that? Here is where verse 12 gives us the key. It's called the golden rule. Here is a simple rule of thumb. Guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add all God's law and prophet, and that's what you get. This verse 12 is called the golden rule, the two-way relationship between you and others. It is how you want God, how God wants you to treat others. Now, this golden rule is not negative or passive. It does not mean you wait. You wait for others to do. And it does not mean you don't do. It means you must be actively taking the initiative. The first, the one to do. Do to others what you would have them to do for you. You reflect the Father's generosity with this golden rule. This is God's way of life. And you can only do it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. The generous Father gives you good things. So now, do good to others. You want others to treat you kindly? Treat others kindly first. You want others to speak well of you? Speak well of others first. You want others to show you mercy, forgiveness, or grace? Do it first. Amen. Do it first, because that first of doing is the sowing. And believe that when you sow, you will also reap. Say amen. And sometimes you sow here, you may not reap here, but God promised the harvest will come to you. If not through here, it will be through some other place. Say amen. You see, this is the principle that God in Matthew 7 say, reflect me as a generous father. Thirdly, the only way. Here, Ashwell will read for me verse 13 to verse 20. Before verse, before that, go back. Oh, one is missing. Okay. You have to read from my... Oh, he's there. Verse 13 and verse 14. Oh, yeah, he's there. Sorry. It's my fault. Verse 13 and verse... Can you see?
Yeah.
You got perfect eyesight, huh?
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Okay, the third thing that I got to do, I want to reflect the king, is that he is the only way. Now, we are called arrogant, intolerant, and narrow-minded when we assert that Jesus is the only way up, and the only way to God. People don't like that. But remember this. You did not make the claim. You did not make the claim. Who made the claim? Jesus himself made the claim. So if they are angry with you, they are angry with the wrong person. Because all you do is just stating the claim that Jesus made. Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said, I am the door. I am the gate. So, we need to stand to that claim. No religious leader in our world ever made any of these claims. None of them ever say, I'm the way, I'm the door, I'm the life. None of them. Only Jesus did. Because only Jesus is the Son of God. Only Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus can forgive sin and change life. Only Jesus ascended to the Father. And only Jesus will return for his people. Amen. Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other name. None other name under heaven. Among men, where you can be saved, only one name, Jesus, the only way. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. No religion leader ever given their life to purchase. Only Jesus did. Say amen. And therefore, he can make the claim, I am the way and the only way. If the world do not like it, that is their problem, not our problem. Our plurality will criticize and condemn us when we stand on this claim that Jesus is the only way. Sadly, I see there is a shrinking on this stand from so-called popular Christian leaders. They do not speak for Jesus. They do not speak for us. What the Bible says is what the Bible says. You know, I see that they are not willing to give a straight yes. When they ask, is Jesus the only way? They come up with all the colorful answer, but not a straight yes. For you and I, we must not be afraid to say yes. This claim that Jesus is the way, the only way, must never be surrendered for religious acceptance or interfaith unity. There's a push in our world for interfaith unity. I don't think Jesus is involved in this interfaith unity. So Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. And then he said the entrance to the way is through this gate. And this gate is very narrow. And this gate, you can only go through, not by good works. You can only go through by repentance. He said, not only is this gate narrow, it is costly, it is difficult, sometimes lonely, and with tribulation. It involves self-denying, take up the cross and follow him, making sacrifices, obedient of faith and righteousness. And this gate that go to this narrow road is not a popular road. In fact, if you are on this road, the world do not like you. If you are loved by the world, something is wrong with your Christianity. The world does not like you. In fact, you are not the majority. You are the minority. The Bible talks about the random. But it leads to life. This narrow gate is the only gate that leads to life, and you need to stay on this narrow gate. Oh. Now, it is no mistake that after Jesus talked about the narrow gate, the next six verses he put in just after the narrow gate. The next six verses. And it's a warning. It's a warning to us, which you read, young men.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them.
Thank you. So Jesus said this road is narrow. Narrow gate, narrow path you walk in. And then Jesus said, hey, beware, pay attention, because there are people outside there. They are the false teacher and the false prophet. They are wearing what? Wolf in sheep clothing. And they come with a different message, you know. And the message they bring is deceiving, is destructive, is dangerous. They come with very fowly words, and they are sweet talker. They promote themselves. They tickle your ears with their preaching, and they give you, introduce you, the broad path. The broad path is like the Broadway, entertainment, fun. The broad path, the easy path, the path that you can do anything is okay with God. Live the same old life. Do whatever you want. Only one person to please in this broad path. That only one person you please. Who? Me, yourself. Not God. So Jesus said, beware, be careful. Be careful. Discern their sugar-coated teaching. Their teaching is very sweet, sugar-coated. They blur and twist the truth. Discern their teaching. Watch their worldly lifestyle of self-love. Identify their food. Are they good or bad? They have charisma. Some of these, I'm telling you, some of these are such a good talker that they can even sell fish to the Eskimo. They are such a good talker. They have charisma, but do they have character? They have followers, but are they and their followers pursuing? This is what you have to pursue. Whether it's they or us, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have to pursue after what? Righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are they pursuing righteousness? Are they pursuing holy living? Because the Bible tells us this, and it's frightening. Without holiness, no man shall see God. It's in Hebrew. Any teaching that empower you, any teaching that does not empower you to be more and more like Jesus Christ is warning light. Be careful. Beware. Teaching of easy Christianity, grace and grace, do anything, never mind grace. God's grace is there. Greasy grace. Christianity without the cross. Prosperity gospel. God is just love, love, and love. Whatever you do, it's okay. God just love you. A dangerous teaching. And this is what Paul says. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Power that could make them godly. This broad way, this broad path, charismatic preacher and teacher leads you to what? Destruction. Only how many way? One way. Only one way. But there are what? Two paths. Narrow and difficult, or broad and easy. There are two trees. Good trees or bad trees. Good trees produce good fruits. Bad trees produce bad fruits. And if you talk about tree, the Bible talk about tree, which is the heart. It's the heart. The tree is the heart. If the heart is corrupt, it will produce corruption. Two destinations, heaven or hell. Both of them we don't hear today in modern Christianity. And two end result, life or destruction. And one thing I want you to know, you cannot walk on the two paths. You have to choose one path because the paths are heading in different direction. You have to choose only one path. Choose wisely and choose the narrow path and stay on it till you finish your journey. Say amen. What is it when I was a young Christian, I got condemned, I got criticized, I got judged? Why is it I never give up Christianity? Because I believe the word that Jesus told his disciple. And his disciple turned around and said, Jesus, who can we go to? Only you have the word of life. No matter what happened, there are people out there who give up Christianity because of hurt, because being criticized, being condemned by people. There are people who do that. And I want to tell you, they are silly. Salvation is something that you hold dearly. Only one who can save you, and that is Jesus Christ. No matter what people say to you or do to you, Jesus is not them. Lastly, I have referred the king. He's a righteous judge. I have referred the king. He is the generous father. I referred the king. He is the only way. Lastly, how am I to referred the king? Lord of all. Verse 21 to verse 23. Is it there? Ah.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Thank you. Next time, we get to read in Chinese. That's a joke. These three verses, challenging and confronting. If you are those who believe once saved, always saved, if you believe in eternal security, these verses is a challenge. But this itself is a teaching session that we need to have, based not on certain portion of favorite scripture, but based on the whole Bible. Here again, we are reminded of two trees. One bear good fruits, the other bad fruits. And the fruits is about character. They call Jesus Lord, Lord. Man, we cast out devils in your name. You know, we've done wonders and miracles in your name. And we even speak prophetically for you. And I'm telling you, they are better than me. I mean, when the outskirts I read, I say, God, these people have done more than me outwardly. High score in men's eyes and in their own eyes. But something is amiss. And what is the amiss? Is this word called obedience. The very start, why Adam and Eve could not? Because of disobedience. Why Israel cannot? Because of disobedience. And why are these people disqualified? Because of what? Disobedience. Obedience. They did not do the Father's will. And the other thing, they practiced lawlessness, work of iniquity, evildoer, lawbreakers. The word does the will of the Father is not about one time doing, but continuously doing the will of the Father. And I know we can never be perfect, but we are trying. Say amen. We are trying. The will of the Father is not so difficult as many of people has put it. Paul said, the will of the Father is your sanctification. The will of the Father is in everything, give thanks. Everything. We make it very complicated. And what did they practice? They practice lawlessness. They may be using God's name and God's honor his name, but they practice lawlessness. No regards for God and his law and his word. Doing what they want. Instead of practicing Jesus' teaching and practicing godliness, they practice lawlessness, a law to themselves, doing whatever they want, pleasing themselves rather than pleasing God. And when they call him Lord, 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 it's not a name. It's not a name. Lord, Lord is a title of what? A title of rulership and mastery. When you say he is Lord, you are saying that I belongs to you. You own me. See, the early church understand the meaning of lordship. The lordship of Jesus Christ. For them, it was Caesar is Lord or Christ is Lord. And their answer would cost their life. If they say Caesar is Lord, they die. Sorry, they say Caesar is Lord, they don't die. If they say Christ is Lord, they die. And so they understand what is it like to be asked, who is Lord? Because lordship to them is total surrender, devotion, obedience to God. To him. Are they perfect? No. Because there were Christians in those times that could not say Jesus is Lord. And they backslidden. They could not confess it, so they walk away. And one of the pastoral care of the early church was going to find those people who had denied Christ because of fear, because of this and that, to find them and reinstate them and what you call restore them back to God. Because Jesus said the road is what? Narrow and tough. It's difficult. And some of us got to fail in that road. But it's okay. Hold on. Even if you don't make good grade, hold on. We need to return to the basic fundamental understanding of the Lordship of Christ. He is both Savior and Lord. He cannot be Savior without being Lord. He is both. He is neither Lord of all or Lord of none. Many call Jesus Lord, Lord. They live their own life, do their own things, obey what suits them, continue to play with sin. And one day, the four most scary words, I pray that none of us will ever hear these four most scary words. It will shiver your bones. If you never dance and shake, that four words will make your legs shake. that four words, I never knew you. Wow. Hello, do you all still love me? Are you all here? Here is an important question raised by our Lord Jesus to his hearer. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the thing which I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The key to enter to the kingdom of God. What is the key? The key is this word called repentance. Say it with me, repentance. And the key to reflect the King, who God is to the world, and to live with kingdom life in this world as his citizen, is one simple word. And the simple word is called what? Obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is simply this. Hear and do. Israel, and I hope you don't be like Israel, their history is filled with disobedience. They heard, but they do not do, or they partially do. They did not practice, put into practice what they hear. And this is what Ezekiel, what God told Ezekiel, that the people of Israel are hearing him, but not acting on it. That to them, Ezekiel the prophet is an entertainer, a performer, and a singer. And that's why it's happening in our Western church. Entertaining performance. And this is what Ezekiel 33 verse 32 to 33 said. You are nothing more than one who sings a song with a beautiful voice and play an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. To reflect the King to the world and to one another in the kingdom, we must obey the King. We must hear and do as his citizen. And his command from creation to today to every one of his children, to his citizen, is hear and do, not hear and forget, not hear in and hear out, but hear and do. This is what James said. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. That's what my mom used to say. It look as if what I tell you goes into one ear, come out in the other ear. How many of my mom ever said that to you? And this is what God is saying. Act on what you hear. Because when you act, it becomes permanent. When you act, it has a hold on you. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who graze in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later, have no idea who they are and what they look like. So Matthew chapter 7, to reflect the King and to conclude the Sermon of the Mount, the King said this in verse 24 and verse 26. Therefore, whoever hears this saying and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. But everyone who hears this saying of mine and do not do them will be like a foolish man. So the Bible said this, Jesus said that, if you hear, you do, you're a wise man, because whatever you hear and you do, you are building your foundation on what I hear, on what you hear, and you are doing what you hear, and each time when you do it, you are building your foundation. Citizens have a choice in this country, in any country. Citizens have a choice. The choice to obey or disobey the law of the land. How many realize that? So is the citizen in the kingdom of God. You have a choice to obey or disobey God's word, God's command. On the outside, both the wise and the foolish looks the same. The difference is one, hear and do. And so he's building his house on what he hears and do. It becomes solid foundation. The other will hear and don't do, and his foundation becomes sand. And when the rain comes, the storm of life will come. When it comes, what is the result? The wise man's house, his life stand tall and sure. But the foolish man's house collapsed like domino. Every day, choose to obey, to hear and do, hear and practice the teaching of the King as his citizen on earth. Practice godliness will transform you. We are the only one to reflect who the King is. Hear and do. Follow his teaching and do his will. It's the conclusion of Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount. The whole sermon, your life is to reflect one person. Who is that person? To reflect the King, who he is to you, so that others may see the King. Why don't we pray this morning? God is a righteous judge. Maybe in your life, people, you have felt people have criticized you, they have condemned you, but you have not let go, you have not forgiven. My answer to you, Bible says, forgive and you will be forgiven. You need to forgive. They are on the journey, you are also on the journey. You know, when you forgive and let go, you make your life happier. You make your life happier. So those, I ask you, don't hold on to those who criticize you, those that judge you, those that condemn you. Don't hold on to it. Let go. Let go for your own wellness. This morning, God is a generous Father. I pray that generosity will fuse your heart. As much as you want God to be generous to you, be generous to others. And for you, you hear so much from the world bombarding about Jesus being the only way. Maybe all this bombardment has created some doubts in you, some struggle in you. Again, I say to you, it's a claim not made by any pastor, any preacher. It's a claim that made by Jesus Christ himself. I pray that you will hold on to the only way, which is Jesus Christ. I stay on a narrow path. His grace is sufficient. He called you to walk this path not by yourself, but with the help and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. His presence goes before you and behind you and around you. And for us, have we ever said, Jesus, we all have, you are my Lord. Is He the Lord of all? Settle this issue. I know when I say, Jesus, you're the Lord of all, I'm not perfect in my confession. I know that. But I'm staying on that confession. And by your grace, I'm asking you to help me so that I can live in that confession. This morning, I believe that the Word of God has spoken to many hearts here. Not to condemn you, but to encourage you that you are on the right path, the path to life, no matter how difficult it may be. But on this path to life, let's champion one another, let's encourage one another, let's support one another. For we do not want to criticize or condemn, but we want to champion and restore and reconcile. If this is your heart this morning, God, you are the righteous King. You are the generous Father. You are the only way, and you are the Lord of all. Stand up with me this morning. Open your hands to Him and say, God, the King of the Kingdom, how I need you more than anything. More than anything. What's the song? The one you sing, Communion of the Church. Huh? Hey, let's sing this song. This song